Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you. God loves you. You just need to hear it one more time because God loves you, and I am glad that you are here today to worship our God. He loves you with an everlasting love, and I am so glad that you are here today. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2 is where we're going to be going. Exodus chapter 2. Let me start off with this. Have you ever made a plan? I mean, a really good plan. You had a strategy, you had a plan, there was anticipation, there was maybe several weeks put into it, and you were building something up, and you were really excited about it, and you couldn't wait for it to be unveiled, and you couldn't wait for you just to try this plan out. And then you have these dreams about how it's going to play out. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and you're just excited about how it's all going to play out. And then when you start playing it out, and then when you start doing it, have you ever had it just crash and burn? Just goes up in flames, and it didn't work out at all the way you anticipated? There are some times that plans go that way. That's just how it works with plans. And today, as we're going to be talking about, we're going to start a new series, Moses, a Humble Leader. And the reason I used a humble leader is because in Numbers, Moses writes this. It actually says that Moses was the most humble man who walked on earth. Can you imagine writing that statement? Can you imagine that statement being written about you? Humble. The most humble man who walked on the earth. Now, what's interesting is the book of Numbers, guess who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses. So he actually wrote it about himself, although it was inspired by God. So to say, I'm the most humble man, and then you write that about yourself, it almost seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? But yet it was under the inspiration of God. And in the statement and in that phrase, here's what happens. I just want to kind of give you the context because it makes sense in the context. There were people who were rising up against Moses, and Moses was not going to fight them. Instead of him fighting, he let God fight for him. And when you have that statement then, that he was the most humble man, and then God fought for him. It's an incredible statement that Moses didn't feel like he had to fight. It was him being willing to let God fight for him. Now, watch. Moses didn't get there automatically. He didn't start there. So what we're going to do is this. Over the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time just talking about Moses, who he is, and just kind of begin to learn some life lessons about Moses. And so I'm going to start off in Exodus chapter 2. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Exodus chapter 2, would you go down to verse 11, and here's what we find. It says, "One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way, and then he looked that. Seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And when he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' he answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessings and your love and your goodness. God, what a privilege to be able together with other believers to sing and to have the freedom to do that this morning. I pray that the songs have been pleasing to your ear. And God, I'm thankful for who you are. Now as we get into this moment, I'm just asking that you would anoint this time. God, the preparation has been done, and now I'm asking that you would anoint the delivery of your message. Give me the words to say, and I pray your Holy Spirit would guide this time. I'm also asking that the Holy Spirit would open our ears. Help us to hear what we need to hear. God, we came not just to have a good time, but we came to expecting to hear from you. So I pray your Holy Spirit would speak directly into our lives, minister where we need ministered to. And then I'm also asking for the courage to apply it to our lives as we walk out of here, a different and a changed people. In Jesus' precious, precious and holy name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here's what we need to do. We need to do a little bit of background work, and I'm going to get you started with God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan. Matter of fact, God has a plan way before you ever came on the scene. God has a plan. And God had a plan for Moses. Now, when we start talking about Moses, you and I typically already have some ideas that begin to float around in our heads. Some of it might have come back from Sunday school and the flannel graphs that you saw when you were a kid. Some of it might come back from maybe the Ten Commandment movie, Charlton Heston, and you know you remember. And so you have all those images that begin to pop up. It could also be maybe for this generation. Maybe some of you remember the cartoon, the animated movie of The Prince of Egypt, and maybe you have those images that begin to float around in your head. And so we have these ideas of Moses, even from reading the stories out of the scripture. We have these ideas, and I want to walk through this because I feel like what we need to hear again is just how big our God is. And so we need to start off. Moses, God had an incredible plan for Moses in his life. Matter of fact, it started not when he was born, but it started even 400 years earlier. The book of Genesis begins to tell us about how that there was a man who had 12 sons. Do you remember him? His name's Israel, and he had 12 sons. The second to the last, his name was Joseph, and Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he ended up leaving Canaan, and he ended up in the land of Egypt, if you remember the story. And in Egypt, he works as a slave. He's then also accused, falsely accused. He gets put in prison. While in prison, he interprets some dreams, and then somehow miraculously, and then all you can say is, that's God. God moves him from the prison all the way into the second command in Egypt, which is fascinating. There's no way you could strategize. There's no way you could put a plan together to make that happen. God just showed up. And then the drought came. And a drought came, and not only in Egypt, but the drought came all the way across the Middle East into the land of Canaan. And so now Israel, with his 11 sons, are now needing food. If you remember the story, they come looking for food in Egypt. Joseph is there, and they have this moment where an incredible restoration happens and forgiveness happens. And Joseph invites his brothers and all their families to come live in Egypt. Fascinating how like God could work. And God provided protection, provided food for Israel, his promised people, in the land of Egypt by Joseph. When Joseph invites his brothers to come meet the Pharaoh, he tells them something very important. He says, I want you to make sure you say this to Pharaoh, that you're not shepherds, but that you're keeper of livestock, because shepherds are considered lower class citizens. They're this lower end group. And so they come in, they talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I will give you the best part of the land. You can be over my livestock. And so they go out and they settle in the land of Goshen. Now, Genesis begins to end, and then we catch up in Exodus. And even by the very mention of the term, the book, Exodus, we begin to anticipating something great about to happen in this book. Now, 400 years pass, and we're told in Exodus there was a new king, a new Pharaoh who comes on the scene. Now, obviously, at 400 years, you're going to have several new Pharaohs that come to pass, and they don't know the story of Joseph and how Joseph was used in a mighty way to spare not only Egypt, but the entire land surrounding. After several hundred years, this new Pharaoh, who doesn't know the story, who doesn't remember the story, who doesn't understand the importance, he begins to look out across and he sees the Hebrews. And he sees how they multiplied. And now you're looking at least 1 million to 1.5 million Hebrews living in the land of Egypt. And he says, okay, there's something we got to be done about this. This cannot keep happening. So he calls some Hebrew midwives in, and he calls them in. He says, okay, guys, our ladies, sit down. Here's what's going to happen. If there's a baby boy born, I'm expecting you to kill them. Can you imagine the news? Can you imagine just the statement? Now, we are familiar with abortion in our day and age, and here's where we need to understand is that God values all life. All life, from the beginning of conception all the way through the end, God values life. And so because God values life, these Hebrew women had such a high concept of what life is all about. When they went back, instead of actually killing the babies, they let them live. They get called back into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, why haven't you taken care of them? And they say, hey, Egyptian women must be weak, because Hebrew women, they just have their babies, they just pop right out. We can't get there fast enough. That's what they say. And Pharaoh's like, all right. Obviously, Pharaoh didn't want to really talk about that. Kind of weirded him out, I guess. And so he doesn't talk about it. And so he tells his soldiers, okay, guys, you're going through, and I want you to start taking the children, the baby boys, when they're born. I want you to throw them into the river. I want you to start killing them when that happens. Now, you're going, Heath, where's God's plan? You see, after 400 years, there's a lot happening now. But yet, it doesn't seem like God's really doing much. Because the children of Israel, although there's about 1 million to 1.5 million of them, life isn't good for them. They're now put into slavery. And now they're having to build for the Egyptians. And when you begin to look at the story, this is Black History Month, where even as a nation, we remember how that all people, no matter their race, no matter their skin color, all people have value. All people. And one of the things that I love about our church is that back in the 1960s, that when other churches were segregated and said only this color of people can come in to this church, did you know that the Oaks never segregated? Isn't that amazing? We said this is not, we welcome all people because we believe that God has placed value on all people. So the Egyptians, the reason I told you how the Egyptians looked down upon the shepherds, they looked at the Hebrews as lower class citizens, not as high and mighty. And so they put them to work and slave, and now they're killing the babies. There's a genocide that begins to happen. And in this moment, chapter 2 opens up of Exodus. Chaos is really reigning supreme, and yet you find a love story. You find a Levite who gets married to a young woman. They're a man and a woman of faith, of great faith, even in the midst of troubled times. And they get married and they start having babies. They have a boy, they have a girl, and then comes this little baby in the midst of the proclamation and the declaration that any baby boy born should be immediately killed. Can you imagine being pregnant, waiting around to see what was going to happen? Trying to figure out, what are you going to do next? And now the baby's born, and surprise, it's a boy. What do you do? What do you do with that? So the baby's born. They begin to struggle back and forth. What do we do? How do we keep the baby quiet? Have you ever tried to keep a baby quiet? You can't say, be quiet. You can bounce them a lot. I mean, you get into the shakes and then you start swaying back and forth. You can try whatever you want, but it's hard to keep a baby quiet. And can you imagine the tension in the home of trying to keep the baby quiet, knowing that if they're found out that there's a baby boy in the home, the baby's gone. The baby's dead. So 3 months pass, and after 3 months, then we get to this place where the mom, in great faith, is saying, okay, God, I can't do anything else. There's nothing else that I can do. And the Bible tells us that she makes a basket and places her baby in the basket. Now, she doesn't just put the basket into the Nile River and let it just kind of rush away with the current. She's very strategic. See, there's an aspect of faith where you step back and you say, okay, God, I need you to show up because I can't do anything. And then there's also this other aspect where you have to step back and say, okay, I'm going to also do the best that I can do. And she steps out, and the Bible tells us that she puts the basket into the reeds. Did you see that? She puts the basket into the reeds. It was a place where the Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. So she has this plan. She's saying, I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. And I'm just praying that God's going to show up in a miraculous way. This is the best chance. I don't know anything else, but here it is. This is my best effort. God, I need you to show up somehow. She puts the baby in the basket near the reeds. The Pharaoh's daughter comes down. She comes down, hears the cries. They open the basket, and, oh, there's a baby, and it's a Hebrew. Now, this is a strange plan because, to be real honest, the princess's daddy is the one who made the command to kill all the Hebrew boys, right? So it's a really, by far, if God doesn't show up, this thing's going to fail, right? Have you ever been there? If God doesn't show up, it's going to fail. It's over. So there's a step of faith. Okay, God, show up. And I don't know if she knew the popular phrase that the Egyptians, you know, they believed that the Nile was part of their gods and life came from that. So I don't know if she was hoping that maybe somehow something would happen where this princess, she just needed God to show up. Because she couldn't control what the princess was going to do. She just needed God to show up. Great faith. princess says, hey, look. And then the next thing you know is the older sister. You see, mom and the sister already had a plan. And the sister, hey, this is what you do. You go up to the princess and say, hey, do you need a nurse? Do you need a nurse? Now, don't tell them you know the mommy. Just say, do you need a nurse? And the princess says, yes, I need a nurse. She went, goes and gets a nurse. And it's the baby's mom. Isn't that an amazing story? She gives her child to God in faith. And then God, in an act of grace, gives her back her child. And says, and the princess says, I'll pay you for it. That's an amazing story. I'll pay you to nurse the baby. So now Moses is getting to be weaned, and he gets to grow up as a Hebrew. The mom is getting paid for it. And so there's at least 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years. We don't know how long, but it's at least somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 5 years that the mom gets to raise her child. Now, in the first 3 to 5 years, you have all kinds of values being set. It is an amazing thing that she gets to pour into her child during those formative years. She pours in, and then there's the day where she has to take her young child and bring her young child to the palace, to the courts of Pharaoh. She brings the young child to the courts of Pharaoh, and now her child, whatever she named him, she brings him there, and now the princess names him Moses. Now follow the story. Moses now begins to grow up as a prince of Egypt. He is trained in the highest courts of the land, at the Sun Temple. The Sun Temple would be considered the Oxford of its time. If you were to be a really smart and educated person in this time, you would be considered worldwide to be as wise or to have the wisdom of the Egyptians. And now Moses gets to grow up at the Sun Temple, and he gets trained in every type of language. He gets trained in all the math and the sciences. And here's what begins to happen. We are told by extra-biblical sources that at this moment, as Moses is growing up in the palace, there is no other, watch, there's no other Pharaoh in line. There's no other male ancestor. So he begins to be groomed as at least an heir or a part, possibly the next heir, the next Pharaoh. And as he begins to grow, Acts chapter 7 says that Moses grows mighty in word and mighty in deed. Moses becomes very charismatic. People begin to flock to him. And as people begin to flock to him, the extra-biblical sources tell us that he's put in charge of the Egyptian army. He becomes a general, and he leads, before the age of 30, he leads the Egyptian army into battle. He becomes battle-tested and battle-scarred, and he leads the Egyptian army against the Ethiopians, and he wins. He comes back into Egypt, not just as a prince, but as a conquering general. And when he speaks, everybody truly is drawn to him, mighty in word and mighty in deed. Now watch. This is who he is now. He is successful, he is highest trained, and he's in line to at least be, if not Pharaoh, at least second in command. That's who he is. Does that make sense? Are you following this? Now, we get to this story. God has a plan, does he not? His plan, I don't even know how it would work out, but it would be interesting to see, if we didn't have this next part of it, what would happen if God's plan was done in God's way. But what we have is this, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. I've read several different people, and here's what they agree with. They do not believe that Moses' first inclination of his vision and his purpose in life came at the burning bush some 40 more years later. They believe that Moses understood that there was a higher calling on his life, and he just didn't know what to do with it. And as he would go out to see his people, as he would go out and see his people, there was this burden saying, I've got to do something. I've got to set them free. This is not right. I've got to do something. And let me just help make sure we understand something. Sometimes what God does is this. He gives you a vision for your life, and he begins to put inside your life. He says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And as he builds that in, it's at the most vulnerable time, because in this moment, your temptation, your greatest temptation, is to step out and to try to do it on your own. And that's exactly what happens here with Moses. He goes out, he sees, and his heart becomes burdened. He's like, I got to do something. I've got to do something for my people. And here's what it says. And so he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, is it right? No. Has he seen it before? Yes. But it's becoming so overwhelming to him that he's got to do something. He's got to do something. Now, I believe that was God birthing something in his life, that he's created for something more. He was created to do more than just Egyptian glory. Here's the temptation and here's the test. You ready? Now, are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it your way? You see, Moses begins to look, verse 12, it says he looks this way and that, and seeing no one. A true sign to know if you're doing it God's way or not is if you're looking around trying to figure out how to cover up your backside. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're looking around going, I hope I don't get caught. I hope somebody doesn't know what I'm doing. And that's exactly where Moses is. He does God's will his way. And if you ever try to do God's will his way, God's not obligated to bless it. Did you catch that? So Moses goes his own way and he says, okay, I've got to do something. Now I want to applaud. I want to applaud Moses here. I want to applaud his willingness to step in to stop injustice, right? We should applaud that. We should applaud the fact that he wants to step in and says, I'm not going to just be a bystander anymore. I'm not going to just step back. He steps in. He says, I've got to do something about the injustice I'm seeing. But then he looks this way. He looks that way. Is anybody watching? And then what does he do? Uh-oh. It says he struck down the Egyptian and then he hides him in the sand. So he kills him and then he buries him in the sand. God's will, my way. And now he does it in his own timing. You see, I believe that God wanted Moses to do something great. He was the deliverer, but it wasn't the time. It wasn't the moment. It wasn't the place. It wasn't in the way God had designed it. So what happens is this. So Moses does it in his own way. He tries to do it in his own way. He tries to set them free. And verse 13 is very telling. It says this, he went out the next day. Now, why does Moses go back the next day? It's a good question, right? Why does he go back? So I'm going to expound and give you some, just this is me talking, this is not Bible talking, okay? Here's why I believe he goes back. Because up until this point, he's been successful. Up until this point, everything's gone his way. Up until this point, things were falling into place. He could do no wrong. He was the prince of Egypt. And now he's saying, hey, I just stepped out. I just showed the Hebrews that I'm on their side. So he comes back the next day expecting a hero's welcome. He comes back the next day saying, okay, guys, aren't you going to rally around me? This is going to be good. We're going to do this. And instead, here's what he finds. It says this, the Bible says, and when he went out the next day, two Hebrews were struggling together, and then one, he said to the man who was in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Verse 14. And he answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? A sure sign that you're doing it in your own way is it fails over and over again. When you try, and you try in your own power and in your own way, in your own timing, it always fails. God is concerned about timing. God is concerned about his way and his will being done in his way. You see, timing is so important to God that the Bible says this, that in the New Testament, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of a virgin. In the fullness of time. You see, in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God had promised that a Savior would be sent. But guess what? It took several thousand years before he actually sent Jesus because the fullness of time wasn't ready. Listen to me. Your timing is not God's. And you want it done now, and you want it fixed now. You want it all your way. And God says, it's not your way. And it's not your time. It's my time in my way. So Moses now has come face to face with failure. Great failure. Oh no, what have I done? I've stepped out. I've stepped across a line. What am I going to do? What do you do now? And the Bible tells us that Moses knows and hears that Pharaoh also hears about it. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of it, did he champion Moses? No, because Moses has now shown his cards that he's more loyal to slaves than he is to the Egyptians. So Moses is now on the run. Now let me show you how far Moses ran. All right? Look up here on this map. We're going to show you this map. You can see over here on this side, it says Lower Egypt. That would have been the area of Goshen. We're talking right up there in that part. And Moses now begins to run. And as he runs, he goes all the way across the wilderness of Shur. Then he goes across the wilderness of Parah. And he goes all the way over into Midian. He goes through three different deserts just to get to that red circle over there. Do you see it? You see how far he has to run? So here's what I want to show you. Ready? God's will, done in your way, in your timing, always ends in the wilderness. Always. It's dry, it's dirty, it's dusty. I don't know how Moses makes it all the way across those deserts. I don't know how he makes it. Maybe he had some gold bracelets he could trade. But have you ever traveled in a desert, maybe in your air-conditioned car? It's pretty hot, isn't it? Even with your car, with air conditioning. Moses walks, and he walks for days. He walks for days. And can you imagine what's going on in his head? Think about it for just a second. Have you ever been in a wilderness where you feel like your world has been turned upside down? Completely turned upside down. Moses, who had great dreams, expectations, anticipation for his life, now has come face to face with massive failure. Listen to me, his education is worthless in the desert. His experience, worthless in the desert. His accolades, his praise, all worthless in the desert. He is now running. His life has been turned upside down. He's saying, where is God? I thought I was doing God's work. I thought I was supposed to do something great, and everything is now lost. Have you ever been there where your world just gets shattered and it's just gone? And there's nothing you can do to fix it. Nothing. Where do you go? What do? You're in a desert. And it's dry and it's dusty. D.L. Moody said this, that Moses spent his first 40 years learning how to be somebody. He spent 40 years learning how to be somebody. Somebody important, somebody great. Somebody that the world stood in awe of. But the problem with learning to be somebody is that it's full of pride and arrogance, and God can't use pride and arrogance. And what this young man, even though he's close to 40, needed to understand is that he cannot do God's work in his own power, on his own time, in his own way. So here he is in a wilderness. And I don't know, maybe some of you have experienced this wilderness. Maybe some of you are in the moment where you're just there. And you're stuck and you're saying, God, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it's through sickness. Maybe it's through a financial crisis. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I know this, that when you're in the wilderness, and man, it begins to rock your world because there's nothing you can do. And you look around and you don't see an oasis. You don't see water. You don't see trees. You don't see any place to go. And you're sitting around going, I can do nothing. So where do you turn? Where do you go? You see, he's even lost all of his friends, and there was no one to talk to in the desert. It was a lonely place. So where do you go? Let me show you one last phrase here. You ready? The last that we read today is this. So Moses flees from Pharaoh and stays in the land of Midian, and he sits down by a what? A well. Now, that's easy to just look right over it and move on. But after you've gone through three different deserts, and there's no answer, I'm telling you, this wasn't just a day's journey. He goes from the finest Egyptian silk robes and clothing to being sunburnt. And Egyptians thought that was, if you had sun on your, you were kind of a lower class citizen. To being sunburnt, sun-scarred, clothes tattered, There's no place to go. And he crosses three deserts, and this is where he ends up. And he gets to this place. And he gets to this place, and he sits by a well. And here's what I want to show you. Here's what I want to show you. Ready? God's will, even when we screw it all up and we end up in the desert, in the wilderness, he still is willing to provide a well for you to sit by. Now, here's the struggle. Here's the struggle. The struggle for you and the struggle for me is probably this. Most of us don't know how to stop and sit and let God be God. Most of us, as long as we have any fight in us, we're willing to fight, we're willing to manipulate, we're willing to change, we're willing to talk, we're willing to try to get anybody to listen to us and to work on our side. We're willing to do whatever it takes in order to win. And as long as we stay there, God is saying, I cannot use you. Because what you need to understand is this is not going to be done in your power. Did you hear that? So what you need more than anything else, is you need to do this. You need to learn to sit, to step back and no longer strategize, no longer plan, no longer push, no longer shove, no longer try to do anything else. You need to sit where you're at and where God has placed you, and you need to sit, and you need to sit still and watch. You need to drink the water that is the living, pure water from the well. See, what we need is this. We need God to refresh us. Moses had gotten so used to trying to do God's will that he forgot to know God. And let me help you understand something. You ready? God is more interested in you knowing him than he is in you accomplishing something for his name. Did you catch that? God doesn't care what you accomplish for him. God cares, do you know him or do you not? Do you interact with him or do you not? God wants you to know him personally and then also let him be God. So he says, sit. Sit, Moses, sit. It took him weeks, it took him months to get here. Sit, Moses, you need to stop. You need to quit running. You need to quit going. You need to do this now. This is what you need. So let me show you something. Go over to Psalm 46, would you? Psalms chapter 46. I just want to show you a passage, and then maybe you can go back and read it this week. Hopefully it ministers to you. Psalm 46. It's about learning to sit. It's about learning to let God be God and for you to maybe just slow down, stop. Here's what Psalm 46 says. You ready? Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? Trouble. Listen to the next verse. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. When your world turns upside down and there's nothing you can do about it, it's done. It's already over. It's turned upside down. When the earth gives way, mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. That would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Your world has been flipped upside down. It says this, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge, verse 1, and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is with you even when you don't feel it. God is with you even in that wilderness. God is wanting to work even in that wilderness, and he's asking you to sit, to understand he's your refuge, your strength. Can you trust him enough when your world flips upside down? Then he says this. Go down to verse 8. What you need to see, what you need to understand is this. Come and behold. Come and look. Come and see the works of the Lord. How great he is. What he's able to do. Come and see. Revisit once again what God is able to do and how great and mighty he is. See who he is. And then he says this. Verse 10. Be still. Do you see it? Be still. Stop striving, stop fighting, stop working towards trying to gain whatever advantage. Stop. Just be still. And know that I am God.
That's what he's calling us to do, to know him. Know that he is God. And if you go back to our text, if you go back to our text just for a moment, here's what I'm not showing you. Here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not showing you the next verse after it says, and Moses sat by the well. Why? Because what you need to feel and what you need to know right now is before you move to that next place, you need to stop and let this sink in that God is with you and to know him. Because if you can get there, you have no idea how close you are to that spiritual breakthrough that's in the next verse. You're so close. But what you have to learn is to sit and let God be God. Do you see it? So the challenge this week, the challenge to sit and let's let God be God. And let's know him. And let's let him work. And let's see what he does. Because he's a great God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, we give you praise, we give you glory. I don't know how you're wanting to work, but I know this, that God, you are wanting to work in our lives. There are so many of us who are in a wilderness right now. And what we needed to hear today is this, that God, you love us. And that God, you haven't forsaken us. And that God, you haven't left us alone. So God, I pray that those words would ring true in our hearts and in our minds, that God, we are loved and that you love us with an unconditional love and that you're pursuing us. So God, help us. Help us to sense it. Help us to know it. And I pray for each of us who are in this wilderness. God, I'm asking, I pray that you would help us to be still and know that you are God. We love you. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do.
Thanks for listening to the Oaks Cast. The Oaks meets on Sundays at 9 a.m. for traditional service and 10:30 a.m. for contemporary service. For more info, visit us at discovertheoaks.org.